Nice drop of rain, although I know that some people have been flooded in already, so some have had a good deal more than we have. And as Ben mentioned earlier, the spring rains. But yeah, so we do think of those people who have had quite a lot. Some people had over 100 mils in less than an hour last night, so that's quite a lot. All right, so I'm just waiting for my PowerPoint to come up. All right, anyway, so I'll start. So in Gympie here, we regularly experience the droughts and flooding rains described in Dorothea McCullough's poem, I Love a Sunburnt Country. There we go. Oh, aspect is wrong, isn't it? All right, anyway, back in March of 2017, you may recall that Gympie was one of the numerous areas across the whole state that was drought declared. The situation was very, very desperate. Not Gympie, but you can get the picture. It's quite dry, and it looks like the goats and the camels have been up the trees to try and get some food. But that's what it's like, although there's no grass there too. All right, so the situation was very desperate, and Pastor Dean Comerford was the secretary of the Gympie Ministers Network and at their annual mayoral prayer meeting, I should say, and he prayed for rain. So following this, the Ministers Network held two more prayer events inviting believers across all denominations of Gympie to come together and ask him for rain. And some of you perhaps were present. People prayed that the Lord would send rain, life-giving rain, to fill the dams, make the creeks and the rivers flow again, because at one stage the Mary River was flowing backwards, and the crops to grow, livestock to be fed. They also pleaded with God that there would be no flooding rains. Hang on, the wrong way. There we go. Yep. So there was a further pleading of that no flooding rains, because quite often, as we know from Gympie, we go from one thing to another really quickly. So on Easter Sunday of that year, there was a special prayer meeting because, praise to God, the God of the universe, that's exactly what happened. We got some lovely rain in between March and Easter of that year. And there was a special prayer meeting to giving thanks to the God of the universe for providing those wonderful blessings of his. Perhaps you might remember those periods when it was really dry and the dust with the rains that came, there was a refreshing in the air that smelt better, there's no more dust, and things were looking nice and green. Remember the relief you felt. But, you know, it's interesting that over the years, this is not the only time that Gympie has done this sort of thing over the years. Gympie's had a history of communal prayer meetings, prayer events, particularly in times of drought. Zechariah's message, what we're going to be talking about today, and they opened with asking for rain when it's drought, refers to past, present events and speaks to immediate, near and distant future. These are not laid out in a chronological order, but they intertwine in quite closely in one verse to the next in sometimes. But with the benefit of the Holy Spirit and believers and hindsight, knowledge of Israel history to date, we can glean insights into Zechariah's message and what he's saying to us today. What this means to you and me is that we need to carefully read the Bible, asking the Holy Spirit for wisdom, guidance, and how to apply what we have learned to our lives today. So, Lord, as we approach this time now of your message, I thank you. We thank you for what you have blessed us with, given to us, the rains that have fallen. Thank you for your word by which we can learn more about you to be more Christ-like. So help us, Lord, to read your word, understand it, and may, Lord, we be more Christ-like in the days ahead. So Zechariah verses 1 and 2. Ask rain from the Lord in the season of the spring rain, and from the Lord who makes the storm clouds, and he will give them showers of rain to everyone the vegetation in the field. For the household gods utter nonsense, and the diviners see lies. They tell false dreams and give empty consolation. Therefore, the people wander like sheep. They are afflicted for the lack of a shepherd. Severe drought is what the land of Israel was experiencing at the time. Haggai had been told by God in another book, chapters 1, verse 10, 11, that the drought, so Haggai had been told by God that the drought and resulting famine was divine punishment for the people's failure to make the rebuilding of the temple a priority. Previous messages in Zechariah. Zechariah had believed what Haggai said, but obviously the people didn't, much to their detriment. The prophets urged the people to pray, no doubt mindful of God's words to Solomon. This is what God says to Solomon. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. And that's out of 2 Chronicles chapter 7. This is the same message. This is the same message given to Zechariah. Return to me and I'll return to you. Chapters 1 and 3, 1 verse 3. The people were spiritually dry. We often say that sometimes the landscape is a picture of what's going on in our spiritual lives. And in some cases, that's absolutely 100% true. Rather than seeking God's provision, they had turned their hearts and minds over to household gods. And idols. And all the fraudulent claims of those people who were seeking, practicing this divination. Baal was known as a god of rain, and so it is possible that they were deferring to that false idol, a false god. Zechariah saw that the people were going astray, like lost sheep. Zechariah's message in verse 1 and 2 was a direct assault on Baal, and given their later events, later on we'll talk about, the people knew it. Insecurities about God and the lack of good spiritual leadership were causing the people to seek satisfaction in these household gods. They believed these gods could predict the future and determine the best time for ploughing, sowing, and harvesting. The comfort they provided was a lie, and it was a cruel one at that, because it was based on the fraudulent claims of its practitioners who pretended, and that's all they could do, pretended to have a special connection to the truth. Zechariah observes that the effect was to cause people to wander like sheep without a shepherd. It snared them in deceit, and it showed the people that their leaders and the people were just like previous generations who God judged. They worshipped Baal and another god called Queen of Heaven, and then they were exiled for 70 years. And then after that, they were brought back. But nothing had changed. Nothing. Nothing had changed in their lives. They'd gone back. Zechariah relays the message that God is most unhappy with the shepherds or leaders of the nation and will hold them accountable for not caring for the people, for who do not encourage the people to ask God for his provision. Zechariah 10:3 says, "My anger is hot against the shepherds, and I will punish the leaders, for the Lord of hosts cares for his flock, the house of Judah." So good shepherds. So we're talking about a lot of good shepherds here and bad shepherds and things. Good shepherds were to care for his sheep, provide for their well-being, and protect them from predators. Shepherds will lay down at the gate of the enclosure to protect the flock from predators. And in this passage, God's care for his people is expressed in his promise to provide strong leaders who will fight to defend them. Good shepherds were absent at this time in Israel. Regularly, when the people, the leaders, had lost their way, causing all Israel to sin, God has sent messengers and prophets to warn them to turn back to God. Instead, the prophets were killed at the order of the leaders at the time. This does not escape the attention of God, who says that he himself will shepherd his flock. So Jesus identifies himself as a good shepherd here, not in this verse, but later on. And he says that he is the door or the gatekeeper for us. He is the door and all who enter will be saved. Through Jesus, you and I have life. We have it abundantly. Not only that, but Jesus lays down his life for us. He is the only one who could have done that. Nobody else, nothing else. He is our protector, our provider and comforter. So you and I are saved. We are made strong, not rejected by God. The righteousness of Jesus is given to all those who believe and call upon the name of Jesus. We have been adopted by God as his children. We have been sealed. Our wandering in lostness is brought to an end. Each of us have a purpose and a future and an inheritance. We have been saved from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and one glorious day we'll be saved from the presence of sin because there will be no more sin. For if you're a believer today, God has adopted you as a child. You can be confident of a future with him and where there will be no more tears. The remainder of Zechariah 10 and 11 can be summarised in this way, that the future, well, the first part is the future regathering and reuniting of Israel, verses 3 to 10. Future judgment of Israel's enemies, that's part B. Judgment of the people and the rule and of the rulers of Israel. And there's a couple of covenants which we're going to talk about in a minute, and they were going to be broken, and future bad shepherd and more judgment. So we're talking about the future regathering and reuniting of Israel. Verse 6, starting at verse 6. I will strengthen the house of Judah and I will save the house of Joseph. I will bring them back because I have compassion on them. And they shall be as though I had not rejected them, for I am the Lord their God, and I will answer them. Then Ephraim, or Israel, shall become like a mighty warrior, and their hearts shall be glad as with wine, and rejoicing and gladness returns. God promises the return of Judah to the land and the reuniting of Israel. God will call them from far countries. We read before where all those countries where they'd been scattered. He will call them back to the land and to worship him. Zechariah prophesies that God himself will care for the flock. This will be at some point in the future, but there are some troubled times ahead which we're going to see. This reminds me of the blessings that you and I receive when we are called by Jesus to and become part of his flock. We rejoice and are glad. We are protected even though we all go through hard times. All of us go through hard times. Terrible times at different times. And one day our faith will become sight and the enemies of Jesus will be judged. The last enemy to be destroyed is death itself and we will experience true joy. The end of chapter 10 and the beginning of chapter 11 show God's judgment on Israel's enemies. So in chapter 11, starting at chapter 11, verse 4, we're talking about the judgment of the beginning of the shepherds now. Thus says the Lord my God, become shepherd of the flock doomed to slaughter. Those who buy them, slaughter them and go unpunished. And those who sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I have become rich. And their own shepherds have no pity on them. For I will no longer have pity on the inhabitants of this land, declares the Lord. Behold, I will cause each of them to fall into the hand of his neighbour and each into the hand of his king. And they shall crush the land and I will deliver none from their hand. So I became the shepherd of the flock, doomed to be slaughtered by the sheep traders. And I took two staffs, one I named Favour, another I named Union, and I tended the sheep. In chapter 10, we read that God's anger was hot against the shepherds who were not taking care of his flock. So from the verse that we just read, it's quite clear that they weren't caring for the flock. They were abusing them. They were exploiting them. So God divinely appointed Zechariah as the shepherd. The four at the beginning at verse 6, so I go back to verse 6, it says four. At the beginning of verse 6 indicates that the condition of the people is no accident. It is not simply a case of rulers oppressing the people, but of neighbour oppressing neighbour. The sheep are as bad as their shepherds, and their condition is God's judgment on them all, sheep and shepherds alike. What does this mean for us today? It absolutely means that you and I are to follow Jesus and not others who would like to lead us astray, not to follow these false things. We need to be following Jesus, being obedient to him. In this case, they have the kind of leaders that they deserve, and the fate that awaits them is entirely appropriate for the types of people they are. So Zechariah represents a shepherd appointed by God. Notice he was appointed by God, who will preside over the flock doomed to destruction. And it says a judgment for the rejection and rebellion of God. For their rejection and rebellion to God. The handing over in verse 6 finds a parallel in Romans, well-known verses in Romans chapter 1 from 18. In the divine giving over of people to their own destructive desires and behaviours. In both cases, handing them over to their sinful desires is God's judgment against them. But remember this, that God is the same yesterday, today and tomorrow. Rejection and rebellion to God will surely be judged and will apply to all of those who are not part of Jesus' flock. Zechariah, in this picture, is a picture of the good shepherd, Jesus, talked about before, who was able to save to the uttermost. The inclusion of Zechariah in this passage is a picture of the good shepherd, Jesus, who rescues us from judgment for everybody who turns to Jesus. Yeah, so it is quite clear. No matter what a person has done, no matter who they are, we can be rescued from judgment if we turn to Jesus. It's quite clear. So Zechariah then took the two staffs, one named Favour and the other one named Union, and I was attended the sheep. And in 1 month, I destroyed the three shepherds. I can't read that scripture, sorry. Wrong aspect. All right, and I took two staff and I tended the sheep. And in 1 month, I destroyed these three shepherds in Zechariah 11, verses 7 and 8. Notice he says, the three shepherds. God's appointed shepherd, Zechariah, destroyed these three shepherds. The three shepherds are a picture here of various levels of rulers. But no matter what type of governmental or ruling systems in place or where, or when it's in place, God overrules them. And those who do not care for the people are going to be severely judged. This action did not go down at all well with the land at the time. Right. Together with the two staffs, Favour and Union symbolise the blessedness of life in covenant relationship with God. The three shepherds, the types of rulers, represent the kind of leaders who threaten such blessedness. But even when think back to Israel's history, was spiralling down towards deserved judgment, God continued to extend many covenant blessings to her. The judgment was careful. He didn't act hastily and took the innocent into account. Exodus 34 says, The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression of sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. The continual disobedience and rejection of God meant that judgment could not be postponed forever. And when it happened, the covenant between God and the people seemed to have come to a complete end, as graphically described, told earlier. Zechariah physically demonstrates God's unhappiness with Israel's continual wandering around after false gods when he broke the two staffs. Favour and union. And I took my staff favour and I broke it. And Zechariah says, he annulled the covenant, this is from God, annulling the covenant that I had made with all the people. This demonstrated the annulling of the covenant that restrained the Gentiles from oppressing God's people. In chapter 11, verse 14 of Zechariah, then I broke my second staff union, annulling the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. But the breaking of this staff, it also symbolised something else much deeper, much, much deeper. It's a physical act, but it demonstrates something just really bad. True unity between people depends on union with God. Where that basic relationship is fractured, all other relationships eventually decay as well. It has been the destroyer of not only just Israel, but the whole world. And we can see the evidence of that before our very eyes in our area. Zechariah is saying, don't be like your ancestors who were judged. Instead, return to me and I will return to you. He is symbolically reminding them what happened to their ancestors when they were doing exactly the same thing as the people of Zechariah's time. Nothing had changed. Nothing. He broke the staff. There's a vivid picture of what would happen before, hoping they wouldn't do it again. History tells otherwise. Zechariah's ministry would have been quite difficult at the time because he continues in chapter 11, verses 8. But I became impatient with them. So he's a shepherd with a flock appointed by God. But I became impatient with them and they also detested me. So I said, I will not be your shepherd. What is to die, let it die. What is to be destroyed, let it be destroyed. And let those who are left devour the flesh of one another. Sounds pretty awful. Just as God eventually handed the people and the nation over to judgment, Zechariah says he will no longer be their shepherd, which effectively hands them over for judgment. He has done his best, but the people have hardened their hearts. They've hardened their hearts toward the Lord God Almighty. Why would they listen to Zechariah if they've hardened their hearts to God? But he did what was asked of him. That's the thing. Zechariah did what was asked of him. He obeyed God. The lesson for you and I is today is that we are to be obedient to God. So then Zechariah says, if it seems good to you, give me my wages. But if not, keep them. And they weighed out as my wages 30 pieces of silver. Then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the lordly price at which I was priced to thee. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw it into the house of the Lord to the potter. So with Zechariah's wages, they give him 30 pieces of silver. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Yeah, it should do. The 30 pieces of silver, in actual fact, was the redemption price for a slave who had been gored and killed by an ox, Exodus. It was half the price of a free man. So a free man, so if my son was killed by an ox of my neighbour, he would have to give me 60 pieces of silver. But for my slave, he'd have to give me 30 pieces. So they gave Zechariah 30 pieces of silver. What do you reckon that was intended as? I reckon it was a massive insult. And a bit later on, Jesus, he was the Prince of Glory. They gave him 30 pieces, the price of a dead slave. What value did they place on the word? No wonder Zechariah said, I'm not going to be a shepherd. Yeah. So it was half the price of a free man in the same situation, and it was meant as a massive insult. God tells Zechariah to throw his payments to the potter. That sound familiar as well? Is a prophecy of what Judas would do with his money given him for his betrayal of the Lord. Just as Zechariah was demeaned, so was Jesus. It would have been far better if they had accepted Zechariah's leadership and God's rule. By throwing the money into the house of the Lord, to the potter, Zechariah also demonstrated the contempt that the leaders had for God. No wonder judgment was looming. But there's a question here for you and I. Do we really, truly accept God's rule? Do we accept God's rule over us? Israel didn't at the time, because Jesus says, from the reading this morning, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children? Things are getting a bit dry. Gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. So not long after Jesus spoke those words, judgment came. Judgment and Jerusalem was destroyed, and the land was sacked by the Romans in AD 76. The surviving Jews fled to all parts of the earth. And then in late 1947, the UN had a decree, allowed the nation to reform, first time ever in history, and allowed the nation to reform, and since then there's been a partial return of the fulfillment of the prophecies of Zechariah and all the other prophets that spoke of this. The full return has not happened yet. That's still yet future, where all peoples will be called to worship him. So here's some challenges now. Chapters 10 and 11 show that suffering at the hands of bad shepherd has its roots in a root cause in a failure to value and respond properly to the loving care and discipline of the true shepherd, God himself. That is how it was with Israel and how it is for you and me. The flock that detests its true shepherd will get a predatory tyrant in his place. In the end, we get the kinds of leaders we have chosen, and that is God's judgment on us. That is why the church today needs to be constantly nourished and guided by the faithful teaching of God's word, and be led by men who will give themselves to that as their fundamental calling. That is how God rules and cares for his people, and is the only thing that will keep the wolves at bay. This means supporting and caring for our shepherds and encourage them and spur them on to prayer and faithful ministry of the word. Sadly, not every shepherd is a good one, and not every shepherd stays as a good one either. We need to hold our shepherds accountable, but to do this, we require ourselves to be following the words of Jesus and to be obedient ourselves. We must always remember that our ultimate example and leader is Jesus. The lesson from history presented in Zechariah's message contained the most serious warning. Detesting and rebelling against God, the Good Shepherd, led not just to the breaking of the brotherhood between Judah and Israel, it led to complete breakdown in the covenant relationship with God himself. In other words, it's impossible to be in a relationship with God unless we are prepared to be ruled by him. Israel's wicked inhabitants ultimately rejected Jesus just prior to his crucifixion. Pilate said to the Jews, "Behold your king." And they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him," the people. Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." That's from John chapter 19. And I think it's pretty significant that the Pilate mentioned twice that Jesus is king. As they detested Zechariah, they detested Jesus even more. Rejecting Jesus leads not just to suffering and under bad leaders, it is a complete and utter disaster. Israel learned this in the bitter experience of being abandoned by God to the horrors of death and exile. This can't be overemphasized. Rebellion against God will lead to judgment, which is why the call to repentance is an essential part of the preaching. When we preach the kingdom of God, repentance is key, is a key thing. But the same God who promises judgment for disobedience also promises you and I restoration and refreshing when we do repent. And God would much rather give refreshing and restoration to us, and which leads to refreshing and flourishing of the flock, much rather do that than pass out judgment. Zechariah preached repentance, and so did Jesus and the apostles. Do you want to see changes in your family, our families? Do you want to see changes in our friends and our colleagues? Do you want to see changes in the land and across the world? This is how it starts, by remembering and replying the word of God. Return to me, the Lord of hosts. It starts by renewing, repenting, turning back to God. And it starts with me, and it starts with you, and it starts with us, and I may it start now. A.W. Tozer writes this: not by the eloquence of a man, not by good music, not by good preaching, but it is by the Spirit of God that works his mighty works. Oh, that we could realize now the importance of throwing ourselves back on God and on the power of his Spirit, for there will be a day when we have nothing but God. We had better act now while we can do something about it and bring the Holy Spirit of God back to the church. Bring him back by prayer, by obedience, by confession, until he takes over in our midst, and then there will be light. There will be life. There will be power. There will be victory. There will be joy and the blessed fruit that will come to us. And may it start now.